is more to life than the weather.
You're right.
We're continuing Parshas Vayishlach, our next installment of Building Your Bible IQ. We began talking about Tiferes last week, combining the midah of Chesed and Gvura, kindness and control, and how we could develop Kedusha and elevating the physical world by, even though you're engaged with the physical, you can elevate. That was the first part of Tiferes. As I'm working on this, there's going to be at least one more part to this. There's too many aspects here. But we're on part two today, and we'll start with a statement of the Mesillas Yesharim, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in the fourth chapter, where he talks about the attribute of Zehirus, where we have to be careful, and we have to make a cheshbon nefesh. We have to go over our days. We have to be very careful to make sure we haven't done things that are wrong. And he gives a few examples of how exacting God is with his judgment. And they're related, a number of, but the two we're going to focus on dealing with Yaakov. Last week's Parsha, when Rachel said to him, "Give me children," he responded to her, you know, "Hashem, he hasn't given you children. You know, you're the one with the problems, not me," basically. So Hashem says, is this how one answers a distressed person? Hashem says, you'll see, your sons will stand before her son. And indeed, the sons of Leah stand before Yosef. So you see that Yaakov, for a slight word, and certainly he wanted to give a proper rebuke, you see how he's criticized. This week's Parsha, when Yaakov is planning to meet with Esav, what are we told? He hides Dinah in a box so that Esav wouldn't see her and want to take her for a wife. And certainly Yaakov's intentions were all good, but yet the Medrash says, "Oh, look, you're someone who's withholding kindness from another person. You didn't want to marry her to a circumcised person." It's really a question. He wasn't really circumcised either, Esav. But anyway, "Behold, she'll be married to an uncircumcised." Meaning to say, you're going to see what's going to happen to her. You did not seek to marry her in a permitted way. She'll be married in a forbidden way. And subsequently, Yaakov is punished that his daughter Dinah is raped by Shechem.
Circumcised.
Why?
Yeah. Why wasn't he? He didn't want to be circumcised.
No, but he was a baby. Yeah.
When he was 8 days old, he was very red complexion. They didn't circumcise him because they were afraid he might have been a hemophiliac. And then they wait till he's 13, like when he's small, circumcised at 13. When he was 30, he said, "I don't want it."
Wow.
So, okay, it's a question. Why they could. Anyway, that's a side point. But you see again that although Yaakov had ample reason to hold his back Dinah from his wicked brother Esav, Hashem punishes Yaakov that his daughter gets raped. So what do you see from these stories? It's all based on a Gemara of Amos that says that God really scrutinizes his judgment of the righteous people to the degree of a hair's breadth. So it seems it's not really a good idea to be so righteous. Is this what I get for being righteous, to go through incredible scrutiny? Where's the justice over here? It's something to dissuade you from this. Okay, that's question number one. Next, we already learned from last week that Yaakov is associated with Torah. As it says, he was a Ish Tam Yoshev Ohalim, a complete person studying in the tents of Torah, developing the Torah of Avram and the Torah of Yitzchak. Okay. We also know in the book of Micha, the words, "Titeit emes Yaakov," you'll give truth to Yaakov, that Yaakov is the man of truth. And we'll see another thing in a minute. We're going to put three things together, which Yaakov is, which we really know from last week about him being Tiferes. So we see that he's a man of Torah, he's a man of truth, and a man of Tiferes, of that third midah. We'll come back to that in a minute. But there's an important Gemara we have to learn. What happens every Rosh Hashanah? Every Rosh Hashanah, we know every day is divided up into 12 hours of daylight hours. And what does Hashem do on the first 3 hours of every day? As it were, he sits and he studies Torah and Shemayim. God studies Torah and Shemayim. During the next 3 hours, he sits and judges the world. And when he sees that the world deserves annihilation, when he's judging the world, we've really been bad, he rises from the throne of Din, of judgment, and sits down on the throne of Rachem, on the throne of mercy. That's what he does in the second 3 hours. And then the Gemara goes on, it says the Torah is associated with emes, with truth, for it's written, purchase emes, purchase Torah and do not sell it. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not go beyond the limits of strict din justice during that time period. What the Medrash Gemara is saying is like this. In the first 3 hours, Hashem's studying Torah, and Torah is truth. And if God would, and the Gemara is basically saying you shouldn't daven so early in the morning, don't blow shofar too early in the morning. It's the first 3 hours. It's not a good time to have God judge you. Because he goes with the strict letter of the law the first 3 hours. While he's studying Torah, and Torah's emes, Torah's the truth. Not a good period of time to plead your case before Hashem. If you're davening alone, don't do it too early in the day. During the period of din, judgment, when he's going to sit and judge the second 3 hours, which is not associated with emes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu may go a little bit beyond the letter of the law. That's what the Gemara is saying. In other words, do not ask to be judged in the first 3 hours of Rosh Hashanah. He's sitting, studying Torah. Torah's emes. And God will not give you any breaks. In the second 3 hours, when he's judging us, he's not studying Torah. So then he might give us a little bit of a break.
So what about the nets? People who daven by the nets, does that have any?
Well, if you do it with a minion, that's better. But we're saying alone. Alone is not good.
With a minion, it's okay?
Yeah. But that the point we're saying is, you see clearly that MS is associated with strict judgment. That's what Gemara is saying. MS, truth, is associated with strict judgment. Yet the Kabbalistic form, especially Rav Moshe Kordovero, and he brings all the comedies agree that MS alludes to Tiferes, that's the Midah, and that Yaakov is the personification of Tiferes. So we're going to put this all together in a minute. As the Zohar and the Arizal says, that Yaakov represents the attribute of Tiferes, splendor, which connotes Rachamim, divine mercy. So now we've got all kinds of problems over here. All kinds of problems. Number one, let's go back. Yaakov has three concepts: Torah, Emes, and Tiferes. So how do they all converge in Yaakov Avinu, first of all? But the more important question, how can Yaakov represent both Emes, that the Gemara said is strict judgment, and Tiferes, which is divine mercy? How do you hold it in one cup? If Tiferes means mercy, and Emes means strict judgment, how does Yaakov have them both? And another question, how is it possible that during the 3 hours that Hashem engages in Torah study, why is he confined by that strict attribute of justice, where in the next 3 hours, when he actually sits in judgment, he's going to go beyond the letter of the law? What is that supposed to mean? Also, as we ask for all the Avos, just as we ask, where did Avram learn God's to do chesed from God? Where did Yitzhak learn gvur from God? Where did Yaakov learn tiferes from God? All right, now a few other interesting questions. Last week's parsha, after the dream of the ladder, and Yaakov says, if Hashem keeps his word and he takes care of me and I have food to eat and clothing to wear and I return safely, then he says, v'shafti v'shalom al beis avi, I'll return in peace to my father's house. And you know what I agree to do? Then the Lord shall be my God. Seems to say, well, until he does that, he's not my God. What kind of talk is that? What kind of talk is that? That's what the pasuk says. Okay, let's get away from Yaakov and get into another idea. Right in the beginning of the Torah, It says, Bereshis bara Elokim, es ha-shamayim ve-es-aretz. So Rashi tells us right away, it didn't say Bereshis bara Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It didn't say Bereshis bara Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Bereshis bara Elokim. Why? Because Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh connotes the mercy attribute of God. So what happened? Bereshis bara Elokim. When God initially created the world, he intended to create it under the rule of strict justice. But he realized, he saw that the world could not endure this. Therefore, he gave precedence to divine mercy and mixed it together with the divine justice. And that, you see, later the pasuk goes on, and it talks about when Hashem Elohim made Eretz v'Shamayim. So it's all based on a medrash. It's very fascinating. It means Hashem originally created the world with the intention of dealing with man with strict justice. He saw it wasn't going to work, so he mixed in mercy. So why would he think to doing with strict justice to begin with if it's not going to work? I mean, God could figure out what's going to be happening over here. And one last, I think it's the last thing. When the Medrash discusses the creation of man, when God says, let us create man, why does he say let us? God doesn't need any help. But God is teaching us modesty, that before he created the first man, he had a discussion with all the angels in heaven. And there's all kinds of conflicting opinions if man should be created or not. The angel of Chesed said he should be created because man will do acts of kindness. MS Truth said he should not be created because man's full of laws. Tzedek, righteousness, said he should be created because of his righteous and charitable acts. While Shalom, peace, said he shouldn't be created because he's quarrelsome and confrontational. So okay, I heard all your opinions. So he says, come here, MS. Come here to the Association Creator. Well, no. Takes MS, throws it down to the ground. And I'm going to create man. It says an MS was thrown down to earth. So I don't understand. If God is trying to show his humility, to learn that a great king could even ask underlings what their opinion is, so why does he say, okay, you argue with me, I'm throwing you down to the earth. Emma's just giving his opinion. What kind of business? Okay, I hear what you're saying. Not the great. I'm going to throw you out. So what's going on over here? So what we want to do first step is to define MS. Truth. To give the proper Torah definition of MS. As we know, the Gemara in Shabbos says that Hashem chose MS as his trademark and seal. And Rashi explains why, because if you know the letter MS is composed of three letters. The first letter is Aleph. It's the first letter of the alphabet, which shows that Hashem is the first being that existed. He's number one. The third letter is Saf, is the last letter of the alphabet that symbolizes Hashem's the last element of creation. When the world's over, he's still going to be around. And Mem is the middle letter of the alphabet. It shows that Hashem rules the world in the present, and he rules alone. He was before the world was here, he's going to be after the world's here, and even now he's here. He's here straight through. That's Emes. HaYehovah V'yeh, was, is, and will be. Fine. It's an interesting statement in Pirkei Avos that says, Al tori nes chavercha shetegi lokomo. Do not judge your fellow until you've been in his position. And therefore, what does that mean by definition? You can never judge anybody else. Because you can't ever be in his position. You can never be totally in his position. You know, if the guy that you're dealing with, you know, is married and you're not married, you can't judge him. If he's married to a certain kind of wife that's not like your kind of wife, you can't judge him. If he's a male and you're a female, you can't judge unless you be exactly in the nose, exactly the shoes. Because no two are the same thing. So therefore, really, only Hashem can be the ultimate judge. Only Hashem can be in another person's shoes. Because Hashem created the shoes that he's in. Okay, that makes sense. Let's hold on to that idea for a minute. Now we're going to bring a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. That's a fascinating Gemara. It's a fascinating and very misunderstood Gemara. When it talks about the judgment on Rosh Hashanah, we say there are three different types of people that are judged. Three different books are written. That of the tzaddik, the righteous, the rasha, the evil, the wicked, and the beinoni, which we're not going to translate. Beinoni, we could say the middle man, but that's not a good translation. So let's see what the Gemara says about these three people. Got to read it carefully now. I'm going to read the Hebrew here and then English. Tzadikim yetzer tov shoftan. A tzadik, his yetzer tov, so the English says, his goodness rules the righteous. Okay, and they bring a pasuk that proves that. King David says, Libi chobet, my heart is dead within me. Rishayim, the wicked, yetzer ra shoftan, the evil inclination rules them. And they bring a pasuk to prove that. And the Beinoni, the middle person, Zev and Zeshov, they both rule. They both rule. Okay, so the simple meaning is, the Tzadik, the Yetzer Tov makes him do good, so he does good. The Rosh of the Yetzer Hara tells him to do bad, he does bad. And the Beinoni, both, ruled by both. Okay, so that tells us there's three different types of people. So says the Shvilei Pinchas, Rav Pinchas Friedman, who is still alive, should live long. He says, on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem judges every individual Jew according to his merit and to his status. Meaning, there are tzaddikim in the world that are represented by the letter Aleph of MS, because these are the guys in the front. Then there's the Beinoni, the guys in the middle. That's the Mem of MS. And we end with the Rishayim, who are the letter tough at the end. And all the other Jews are somewhere in between. Some are closer to being a Tzaddik, some are closer to being a Rasha, some are closer to being to the middle. Okay. Now, very interesting, we deal with God's judgment, we seem to see polaric extremes. The Gemara in Yevamos in Source 28, as we quote already, said Hashem is very exacting with those closest to him, to the extent of a hair breadth. Where therefore, he's going to let a tzaddik have it for the littlest thing. On the other hand, the Gemara Kedushin says, if a Rasha goes to a woman and says, I'm marrying you on the condition that I'm a tzaddik, even if it's a total Rasha, there's an opinion that says she's betrothed. Because maybe he's contemplated thoughts of tshuva. So you see that God is pretty quick to take the tshuva to Russia. Seems to be really what's going on over there. The tzaddik, the littlest about, whack! The Russia, the worst guy in the world! Well, you know, maybe if I'm a tzaddik, we'll get married. Hashem said, well, you know, maybe you're married. So what's going on over here? So you see what's going on over here. He says, due to their lofty, exemplary level, the tzaddikim, they represent the Aleph. They're the Aleph. It's like, you know, you buy a srogim. You got Aleph, the best srogim. So Hashem expects the most from them. The intermediates are judged like the letter Mem, somewhere in between. And then you got the Rishayim, on the other hand, that Hashem judges them like the letter Tav. And even though with the Russia, you know, there is some MS that's lacking, it doesn't seem to be fair. But yet Hashem knows everybody's yetzer, everyone's inclination, and He treats everybody accordingly. Okay, now that's what He says. We have to explain what He's saying over here. This is a fantastic idea over here, based on a Zohar, that when it talks about the Mishkan, and the Mishkan, a bunch of boards, what kept all the boards together? There was a Briya Chatichon, there was a middle bar that went right through the thickness in the middle of all the planks, all the way through. And the Zohar says that's Yaakov. What does that mean? Okay, now we're going to work through a piece of Tanya here. The 13th chapter of Tanya. In the 13th chapter, he says some incredible things that really help us understand what the Midah of MS is. And he's trying to define, he first goes and explains what's, you know, the whole Tanya, the you have the Tanya and then you have the little byline. It says the work written for the Beinoni. The Tanya is for the Beinoni, the average guy. And he asks, there's a whole bunch of questions that he discusses, but he really explains, you know, what's in the Beinoni and the Tzaddik. And halavai, we should be benonis. He says there's very, very, very few tzaddikim in the world. And halavai, we should be benonis. And he has an incredible interpretation, back to that Gemara, of describing this as tzaddik, a Rosh Benoni, where the Gemara before said that the tzaddikim yetzer tov shoftam, which the English says rules, the good inclination rules, the bad inclination rules, the Rosh. He says that's not what the Gemara says. Gemara says shofet, shoftan is like a judge. Judges, and the way he explains is that it's not like the tzaddik, the Yetzer Tov, makes him do what's good, and the Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hara makes the Rosh make him do bad. But they're like advisors. They're ruling. They're saying, when you rule, you're saying, I think it should be like this. So the tzaddik, there is a Yetzer Tov, there is a Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Tov is focused in the right ventricle of the heart. The Yetzer Hara in the left ventricle of the heart. And from there, they give advice. They give advice. So the Yetzer Tov gives advice and says, I think you should do something good. The Yetzer Hara says, I think you should do something bad. Don't force nobody. It gives my opinion, just like in the impeachment proceedings, you got all these phony lawyers who are giving you their professional opinions. Their professional opinions. And we would suggest it's like this. We would suggest it's like that. Got yachts of Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov over there. Okay? But they don't force you. So what does it mean? It means like this. It means the tzaddik is so developed, he's totally knocked the Yetzer Hara right out. He's not even an advisor to him. There's no advice. He's dead. He only takes one advice from the Yetzer Tov. That's it. He's totally incapacitated that Yetzer Hara. He squashed it. He's thrown it out. It makes no impression on him at all. He only gets advice from the Yetzer Tov. Finished. And that means he only, always... Now, obviously, he wasn't born that way. He worked on it. He exposed the Yetzer Hara for what it was. And he knows, you, Yetzer Hara, you're the worst piece of scum. And I wouldn't... You know, you're like every liberal judge. I'm not listening to a word you have to say. Because all you're going to do is destroy my country. And a person's like a country. The analogy. You're the worst advisor. Get out of here. Okay? I'm not even tempted to listen to you. And all he listened to is the Yetzer Tov. Now, I'm going to say that has no free choice. No, he chose to expose the villain. And now the tzaddik is just interested in one thing, serving Hashem, and that's it. He has even not the slightest inkling to want to do something wrong, and if he'll ever make an avera, it's only because he made a mistake in judgment, but not because of his desires. He could have said, I honestly think this is the best thing to do, and he made an error in judgment. That could be the only sin he could do, but never, that guy insulted me, I have to get him back. Ooh, that food looks so good. I don't know if it's kosher. I'm going to eat it anyway. Forget it. He's not interested in that. He just doesn't sin. If it is, it's like a total mistake. It's a total mistake. He doesn't even want to do it. The Yetzer Tov rules. On the other hand, the Rosh. He is so bought into the Yetzer Hara. They're buddies. He's my best friend. I love all his advice. The Yetzer Tov, I've thrown him out of my house a long time ago. I left the Orthodox shul, and I'm in the egalitarian shul. Okay? Okay? Like, at the tzaddik, I just get out of here. Old-fashioned, I'm not interested in you. While the Beinoni does not sin. He hears what the Yetzer Tov has to say. He hears what the Yetzer has to say. The Yetzer talks. He hears. And maybe once in a while, sounds interesting. But will not yield to the Yetzer. He hasn't driven him out. But he's there. Doesn't listen to him. Doesn't listen to him. And yes, he may have a temptation. Somebody hurts his feelings. The Yetzer says, you know, maybe you should tell him off. No way, I'm not going to tell him off. But he hasn't driven it out. He hasn't impeached him from his heart. The tzaddik, the Yetzer just doesn't have an address. There's not even nothing to hear. The Beinari Epis, you hear. And so what happens? He controls it. He pushes it away. Okay. That's a good Beinoni. Now, if you're listening to the Yetzer Hara and you're doing Averas, you ain't such a good Beinoni. You know, then the Yetzer Hara seems to be winning. Okay. But, so there's levels. There's all kinds of levels of Beinoni. So now he starts talking about a Beinoni on a good day. A Beinoni on a good day. And he talks about all different kinds of Beinonis over here. Okay, now we're going to come to the Tanya again. So, and generally he says, you know how the Beinoni does so good? When it engages the Yetzer Tov, it's such a wonderful experience. It just shouts down the Yetzer Hara. So he gives an example. He named us Avazud. So there's times when the Beinoni really loves Hashem. Hamura beBeinoni b'shas haTfilah. When they daven. In the good old days when davening was davening, not just reading pages. They daven, you understand what they're saying. It's heartfelt words. It warms their hearts up. Really with kavana. So now when he davens, he feels this tremendous love for Hashem. He says it's the Hiskabrus HaNefesh HaLukis. It's the divine soul is being very strong. Now the question is, so how would we rate him when he's davening and he's in a state of rapture? Ooh, I love Hashem. Oh, I love him. Now, wouldn't you say he's serving Hashem in truth? So he says, Hinelagabe Madrega Satzikim, if you compare this Beinoni to Tzadik, Ov the Hashem Be'emes La'amito, that Tzadikim, they serve God to Emes, to the truth of truths. If you compare the Beinoni to the Tzadik, even the Beinoni on this amazing moment where he's in rapture and he's just loving Hashem. We couldn't call this kind of service true at all. Why? Because you have to know the definition of truth. Because after you're davening, that rapture goes down. Goes down. Uksiv, and there's a pasuk that says, Svas emes tikon la'ad. Lips of truth stay forever. Okay, and it explains a little bit more of that. Okay, but he can't say it's the same thing. Since they're divine, I'm skipping around over here. So he's saying it's not, because MS is something from beginning to end. Just like the aleph in the beginning, the mem in the middle, the suf, and MS means this is the way you always are. Now a tzaddik, he's emes. The Yetzer is out from day one, and he's always out. Never gets in. The tzaddik serves Hashem emes lamito. The Beinoni, on a really good prayerful day, compared to the tzaddik, he isn't emes lamito, because when the prayer's over, he's back to being a regular guy, and guess what? The Yetzer starts talking to him. He won't listen. But it's because I've got this strong force with me, prayer. Or let's say I'm praying to God all day long, and the Yetzer's not coming back. But it's only because of that I'm using a tool to push him away. But when the tool stops, the Yetzer is at least talking to me, even though I'm not going to listen to him. So it would appear to not be MS Lamito by the bold. Va'afal PK. Here's the point. Lagabe may drag us Beinoni, but when we're looking at the Beinoni himself, Nikras Avoda Tama, that's called wholesome service, Be'emes la'amito Hashem. To their emes la'amito. In other words, emes is a relative term to whom you are. A tzaddik emes la'amito means he's always got the Yetzirah banished. He ain't never coming back. And that's true of true of true. So now we compare the Benoni. When the Benoni's praying, wow, he's so connected to Hashem. Well, when the tzaddik is praying, he's so connected to Hashem. But in truth, 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 the tzaddik is way ahead of this guy. Because the tzaddik will never leave that level. Never. The Benoni's at that level because he's praying really good. But still in all, for the Benoni, he has his emes la'amito. His truth of truth. Why? Ish, ish, kefi madregosa. Everyone has their own truth of truth, but madregosa, because there's different types of Benoni. And we can still say, ready, kare, bavosom, we could say in their love, betvilosom, it's still truth of the lips. Why in the bold? Ho, since ubekoach nafshim lokis, because of the divine soul, they have the power, lachzer or la'orer, bechinas avazul olam, biskabras bishas at filum idiom. Because every day when he comes back to davening, he again wells it up in his heart to give a good performance. So, yes, when he's davening shachmas, he's on fire. When shachmas is over, he cools down. But the next time he davening, he's back on fire. The Benoni like this, there's different kind of Benonis. But this Benoni, whenever he's davening, he's on fire. Aye, what about in between? He's not on fire. But you know what? But that's still consistent. It's eternal. Whenever he's davening, he's on fire. And that's his truth to the truth. If he'll have a prayer where he's not on fire, then it wouldn't be truth to himself. Okay? And that's what he now says. Kihine midas emes, the trait of truth. It's the meat of Yaakov, who's called the Briach HaTichon. He's called that middle bolt that goes right from one end to the other. One end to the other, just like MS is from one end to the other. Just like MS, the Aleph is the Tzadikim, the Mem is the Benoni, the Tzof is the Rasha. Yaakov goes straight through. Shinakudas ubechinas midas ha'emes shalah. It's that point of the Mida of truth of it, umidas emes hinach lablimitzrim. And emes is an inheritance without boundaries. In other words, in every link, if you're looking at the world of emes, okay, you got emes in a tzaddik's domain, the emes in the Benoni's domain, and the emes of the Rosh's domain. Every part of reality has its own unique emes. And no emesis can be compared to others. We don't look at the Benoni and say, oh, compared to the tzaddik, he ain't the real deal. No, the Benoni is compared to who he is. And if the Benoni is able to fire with all the thrusters that he has, that's his emes la'amito. That's his truth. Now, if he doesn't, he has a good prayer today, but then 6 months later is the next good prayer. Well, then that prayer wasn't an emes prayer. Because emes means it's something that's there and it's going to stick. So since there's such a continuum of reality, every spot on the continuum of reality has its own emes la'amito, has its own truth of truth. So it's an incredible idea.
So what is the emes of Russia?
The emes of the Russia is the maximum capability of his being good. Okay? When he's being the best Russia he could be, as good as he could be. Let's say, I'm not God. Only God can sit and can measure. I'm not the one to start measuring. But let's say this is the kind of guy that he can go to synagogue every Yom Kippur. But consistently, he goes every Yom Kippur. That's his emes. That's his emes. That's the best he could do. Right? Everybody's got their own level of emes. In other words, what God can reasonably expect from the Russia to do in his avodah session. I'm not asking him to daven every day. It's too hard for him. I'm not asking him to learn Torah every day. It's too hard for him. But you know what? When it's a chance to cheat in business and he doesn't, that's pretty good.
Yeah.
When all his buddies are cheating in business, and he's not cheating in business, even though he's eating a McDonald's sandwich. But for him, that's his MS. Where he's at this point in life, that's the best Jew he can be. And God judges him on that level. Okay? Let's say the guy was raised in a mafia home. And the rule in that home is, and you got your, when you have a chance to take advantage of somebody, you knock them off. And what does he do? He has such an opportunity. He doesn't knock the guy off. Whoa. That's his MS. He consistently, once a year, comes on Yom Kippur. He'll never miss it. He'll never miss it. Now, it's obviously, remember, who can judge people? Only you've been in his place. Now, were you raised in a home where the parents were mafia leaders? If you were, then you could judge him. But Hashem put him into that home, so Hashem knows exactly what he's capable of doing. Okay. So now, this is the point. Since truth is found on all levels, despite their disparity, we must conclude that the standard of truth on each level is relative to the core of that level. In other words, Hashem looks at who you are and what's your best. What's the best that you're capable of? Now, again, we can't allow ourselves to fool ourselves. Now, don't lose this as a door, a trap door to get out. Well, I'm a pretty big schmo and I know I can't learn. No, Hashem's going to know what's the real truth. You can't hide from the real truth. But that's very refreshing to know that, you see, that's why Hashem doesn't compare anybody. That's why no way we should look at other Jews and say, oh, I'm better than that Jew. Because, you know, again, on the continuum, this is Aleph and this is tough. Okay, you're here. Okay? And you think you're better than this Jew over here, but you're not so consistent here. Well, that guy, although much lower than you, is very consistent. So who's the Emes guy? This guy. This guy can't learn so much. He's got ADHD. For him to sit and learn for a half an hour a day, it's like he's dying. And he does it. And this guy, he got a lot of zitz flesh. He could really say a lot. And he likes a glamorous lifestyle. He may even learn more than this guy. But he doesn't give it all that he can. It's not your emes lamito. So that already shows it's a dangerous game to compare yourself to others. Both ways. If you think you're more than the other guy, that means you're going to sell yourself short. And if you think you're less than the other guy, you're going to think you're a failure when you're not necessarily a failure. So you have to really know who you are. And if you're not sure who you are, you ask a friend to tell you who you are. Okay? And there's 10, 12 people in this room. There's 10, 12 different definitions of MS in this room. And there's only one MS you need to know. Your MS. Judaism in this area is a very private, personal religion. Now, we have a lot to do with it, yachdus and unity, all those things. But when you're looking at your personal growth, never, ever, ever look at another person. Period. Because you know how big this continuum, how many step niches in this continuum exist? Exactly how many Jews exist, that's how many niches exist. And therefore, God judges everyone based on who they are. That's why none of us can judge anybody else, because I'm not on your level, you're not on my level. Hashem owns all the levels. So he knows what the Emes Lamito is. This is true in a generation here, and then the Reb Chaim Vital in 34, 35 takes a step further. He says, and you know what, and you can never compare one generation to another generation. He says, know that the greatness of a soul is not related to man's actions, but rather to the time and generation in which he lives. For instance, a minor deed in our generation is valid as much as several significant mitzvahs in previous generations. Because in our generations, the klipa, the shell of evil, is extremely powerful, was not so in earlier generations. Early generations did not have cell phones, did not have media, did not have technology, did not have televisions. So therefore, you know, if a person now is going out to learn Torah, even if it might be a pitiful night of Torah, compared to the great ones of 200 years ago who could sit for 3-4 hours and learn, don't be so sure to say that we're any worse. Because the challenges we have are much, because what could you do 200 years ago? The Goyim hated you. You didn't have the money to do anything bad. The lights went out, it was dark, so you sat and learned Torah. Now you got a million and one things to do that the Yetzer is convincing you is much more interesting than Torah, and you're still coming to learn Torah on a Monday night? So, you know, the MS here is different than the MS over there. So it's not in this room the MS is different. And if we go back 100 years, in this room the MS would be different than in this room. Okay? Because the earlier generations had much more tzaddikim. And we're at the bottom. We're ikvas the Mashiach, the footsteps, we're the feet. The head was way early. Avram Yitzchak, yeah, they were the head. We're the feet. Okay, so now let's go and answer some of the questions now. So we said there's a divine trademark of MS. Well, the divine trademark of MS exists and applies to all creatures in the universe. Everyone's got their MS. So let's think about it. What's the MS like up in Shemayim when God studies Torah in the Masifta Derikia? In the great yeshiva above. What's the level of MS there? Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's big. That's big stuff, man. Right? You got Malachim there. No Yetzer Hara over there. So the MS is like a real Aleph. Aleph, Aleph, Aleph. MS, right? At that level of MS, if a Malach steps out an inch,
it's done.
Goodbye. What's this business? You came late to class? You don't even have a Yetzer. And there, MS makes a lot of sense to be very exacting in that world. Now, MS, so God's up before he created the world. He's up in the celestial area. He's talking to celestial beings. He said, should we create a man or not? So they already know what man's going to do down here. He's going to lie. He's going to this. He's going to do his things. He says, what in the world are you doing? But then again, MS was judging the situation from an MS perspective up in the heavens. He's judging man based on heavenly perspectives. Now, of course, the angel up there can't judge any other way because he doesn't know any other way. And he says, well, why are people going to lie? Why are they doing, you can't do that. That's terrible. Don't create them. So Hashem says, you know what? You're right, based on what you know. So guess what, Mr. MS? I'm going to bring you down to planet Earth. And you're going to see how terrible this world is. How this world is called mystically the Alma de Shikra. God says, you know, I created a world that everything that's good looks bad, everything that's bad looks good. It's so the opposite of the world you're in. And now I threw you down to a world where the MS is in the tough. It's in the back. Okay? And that's what Hashem is showing the MS. Only when you come down and live in that world can you understand that. That explains in the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, where according to some commentaries, the B'nai Elohim, the angels came down into this world. And they came into this world, all of a sudden they're messing up big time. But if they would have stayed in their world, they wouldn't have messed up. Okay? So this is what it means, Hashem's MS, which goes from one extreme to another. So when you come onto this world and you see all the challenges and all the trials and tribulations, at the end of the day, MS, when he's going to be down in this world for a little while, he's going to understand, you know, it's worth to create a person because you know what? With all those battles and all those mistakes, they still do some good things too. It's unbelievable that they can still do some good things in such a terrible world. Even if he fails, he can do tshuva, which we'll talk more about in a minute. That's what Hashem was teaching Emes. Don't just do Emes in your part of the world, in your part of the heavens. You got to come down here and see what Emes looks like. It looks altogether different, Emes, down here than up there. Okay, so the same thing. So the first 3 hours of the day, what's Hashem doing? He's studying Torah in the Shemaim. Boy, we sure don't want God judging us then. Because when God's, he's in the heavens, he's in his big yeshiva up there. And so that's not a good thing. Right? So when he's up there studying Torah, oh, can you go beyond the letter of the law? What are you talking about? We're not in that world here. When he leaves, in the next 3 hours, when he sits in judgment, now focused on the world, then the judgment can be beyond the letter of the law because the MS dictates it such. Because he's now dealing with a world that's got so much phoniness and such yetzer hara over here. Okay, that's what we said in 40. 41, it's coming out of here. And then what happens when he comes down to judge this world, that's when he has to blend rachamim, mercy. Because MS dictates mercy when you're dealing with people who got such strong yetzer haras that they have to deal with. When you're in Shemayim with the Malachim, nobody gets any mercy because there's no excuses for that. But when you're down here with a world with such seductions where you don't know your left from your right and you're making mistakes, oh, wait a minute. We got to give some allowances here. And it's only fair and true to give allowances. Hashem, he knows that he set man up to fall already. You know you gave him a big, strong Yetzer. You know you put him in a world that's the world of fantasy. You gave him a Yetzer that's stronger than him. So that's going to be, what do you think, it's a Soviet Russia, where it's a kangaroo court? Well, we said it's like the mafia, it's a FBI sting operations, right? The guy didn't do any crime. The FBI sends people to seduce him to do a crime. He doesn't do it once, twice, but the 10th time he finally gives in, oh, now we caught you, and now we're going to put you to prison. Hashem doesn't do that. I mean, yeah, he does do sting operations to get you to sin, but he ain't going to come after you and punish you that way. That wouldn't be fair. So then why is he doing it? Well, to see that we messed up. But then he says, okay, now I'm going to have some rachamim, and I'm going to give you a chance to do tshuva. Now, isn't that the MS? You know how corrupt it would be if God would judge us according to the letter of the law down in this world when he's the one setting us up to fail, and on top of that, he's going to judge us in the worst way possible? So now, let's go back and answer an earlier question. So we said, I don't understand, how could Yaakov be Emes, and how could it be Tiferes, which is Rachamim? That was our question. The answer is, if you understand that Emes is the meat of Yaakov, but yes, it's the blend of Chesed, which is the deeper hallmark of Hashem is Emes. Hashem's real Emes is, everyone gets judged differently. And Yaakov is the same, as we will see in his lifetime. Some people are worthy of a lot more chesed. Because Tiferes means there's mercy. Remember we said last week he's a switch hitter. He can go righty, he can go lefty. He can show judgment, he can show kindness. So somebody who really deserves a punishment according to MS, Hashem will give him the punishment. And somebody who really doesn't deserve it so fast, Hashem will extend mercy. So now this is amazing. The Sephorno explains that pasuk when Yaakov says, then Hashem will be my God. Says the Sephorno commentary on the words, V'hoyo Hashem li le'lokim. Well, we know the name Hashem, Yud-Heh Vav-Heh, is the attribute of mercy. Elokim is attribute of justice. He's saying, you know what I'm saying, Hashem? After that dream of the ladder that you showed me, and you showed me how I'm supposed to develop chesed and gvura together to make tiferes, you know what I'm saying now? I said, I'd like you to be able to take care of me. says for, but starting now, you, Hashem, who deals with me with kindness, I want you to only be Elohim. Give me strict justice. I want you to judge me as a tzaddik. I want you to judge me with the absolute strictest justice possible. And you know why? Because at the end of the day, what you get out of strict justice is 100% yours. No help at all. Remember the whole rule. God created us to give us pleasure. Pleasure is based on the effort we make. Right? So now so Yaakov says, listen, I know what you got planned for me here. You want me to be the choice of the patriarchs. I see from the dream of the ladder that you want me to be engaged in chesed and gvurim, put it together in tiferes, and you got big plans for me. So, you know what? I'm up to it. And I know you created the world initially, how did you create the world initially? Strict justice. Why? Because if you can get what you get with strict justice and no mercy, then you got exactly what you got coming to you. If you didn't have to have one little bit of mercy, that means whatever you got was 100% yours. Now, other people who aren't strong enough, they can't do it. You know, when I used to teach in Eitz Chaim, there'd be all kinds of kids. It was heterogeneous classes, which I never really approved of, but I had to do it because you never could teach anybody. I was building homogeneous classes. They always say, well, you know, if you do it homogeneous, then the people are labeled. In a heterogeneous class, everybody knows who the dummies are in class. Even anything, it's accentuated. Yeah. Anyway, be that as it may. So then a lot of times I had to make different tests for the kids. The smart kids, I gave them killer tests. Killer tests. And they knew they were hard tests. And they have to study their heads off. And they did good. And the smart kids should be getting 95s, 96s. And if they didn't, I said, what's wrong with you? Then you got the kids who are not blessed with such good heads. So I gave much easier tests. But I expected them to get hundreds on that test. And then if the kid in the weaker group got a 96, even though he answered such easier questions, and the kid in the smart group got an 82, I let the kid with 82 have it. I said, what's the matter with you? You can get a 96. That got the 96. I never let any kids know what the other test looked like, though. So I'd say, oh, look, Chaim Yanko, who's the, they all call him the dummy, you know, right? 96. Schmerl, 82. Well, I never really announced the grades. I never announced it, but the kids announced it. I never would call out grades, but what can you do? The kid gets the grade, then he goes around the room telling everybody what they got. I mean, I can't control them, what they're going to do. Because you got to learn how to be emes lamito for everybody's realm of existence. So if I'm going to give the smart kid the easy test, and he goes out with 100, what did he accomplish? So Yaakov says, I don't want to get an easy test. I don't want you to do, because at the end of the day, God would like us to succeed without any help. Because then it's really all ours. And then we'll enjoy it. But then Hashem saw, but not everybody can do it. So I got to have a little mercy too. I didn't make any mistakes. Hashem was saying, setting up a two-tiered or a multi-layered tiered system from the beginning. He said, I know there's going to be great people, there's going to be great things. The attribute of justice, let them have all the justice in the world. One step out, wham! But what you got is yours. I'm not going to help you at all. And then all you weaklings, I'll show you as much mercy as you need. But you got to be emes lamito to who you could be. And Yaakov is saying, that's what I want. That's what I want. Don't give me any leeway. I want everything that's mine is going to be mine. Because ultimately, Hashem's ultimate desire is that man should always live with strict justice, because that's the highest level of emes for him. But he has flexibility with others. And that is why he always seems to, one step out of line, bam! You don't talk to your wife good? Boom! Your kids are going to bow down to him. You didn't let your sister go to Esav? I'm not going to get into the details of that. It needs another class. But you did something right? You're going to suffer for that. Any little step out of line. Because you could take it. You could take it. It's not going to make you fall apart. And then he tells his sons. When's the first time the word rachamim is mentioned in the Torah? It's in a couple weeks from now. Parshas Miketz. When, or after Yosef is masquerading as an Egyptian king and he's claiming the brothers are spies. And already he has taken one son away and wants Binyamin to come back. And Yaakov's very reluctant. Finally, he's going to let them go down. What does he say? And I'm going to talk to this much more at length next week. He talks to his sons, Vekel Shakai Litein Lochem Rachamim. Hashem should give you Rachamim. You know why? Because his boys are young boys. They're how old are they already? In their 30s? Compared to Yaakov, they're very far away. He says, you're going to need a lot of rachamim to get through this ordeal. But for me, he says, Vani kasher shakolti shakolti. If I'm bereaved, I bereaved. Hashem ain't going to be easy on me. So he's telling the boys, don't worry that Hashem is rough on me. I can take it. You're youngsters. Hashem, I hope he gives you rachamim. In the same line, he's asking rachamim for the kids, but for me, nothing. I'll just take it. I know it's been a long time. I lost Yosef. I could take it. It's making me a better person, as we'll explain next week. Okay. This is incredible insight into Emes. This is going to be very handy for a father of 12 teenagers. And how to deal with 12 different children. The patriarchs only had really one main kid. Abraham had one main kid. Yitzchak really had two, but really one. Yaakov's got 12. If he doesn't know how to master Emes, every kid's going to have to be treated differently. He's going to have to know how to treat them differently. Right? Now, but we got to take this a step deeper. This gets even more interesting. How is this type of rachamim really Emes? This rachamim, how is it really Emes? So, right, the next part in the Mesillas Shorim, we start with the Mesillas Shorim. Now he goes, and he begs the question. If you see, God is so exacting with justice, because that's the way life is. Yaakov, isn't it? Why do we find mercy at all in this world? It seems to corrupt the justice. He asks, it seems to corrupt the justice. So he says, all this is evident and clear. This is where, first he's talking about why he punishes us for the littlest thing. But it's fair, because we say that Hashem is Tzur Pa'olo Hashem. Hashem's like a rock of truth. Vein Ovel, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. For since the Holy One, blessed be, desires justice to ignore the bad, what about people think, oh, Hashem's not going to punish me? He talks about, don't think if you do it unfair, you're going to get away with it. No, this small thing to get away. No! Since he desires justice, to ignore the bad will be just as much injustice ignoring the good. Therefore, it is justice that he desires, and he must pay each man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his deeds to absolute exactness, whether for good or for bad. That's a God of faithfulness, not iniquity, just and right, etc., etc. Fine. Good. So he's saying God has to punish us for everything we do wrong. So now he asks the question. V'im tomer, you're going to ask, in came midas harachamim lo mimeres. So why is there mercy? If a fair judge judges everything you do, for God to ignore a sin is just as bad as ignoring a good thing. He can't ignore anything. Everything you do is meaningful. How can he ignore a sin? So now he asks, so how can you have rachamim? What is rachamim? Rachamim means you did not err, and what does not happen? Hashem doesn't punish you. Right away, right? What does rachamim mean? Rachamim means it's the blend of chesed and gvur together. I caught you, you sinned. I got you. Who's the gibor now? I got you. I could squeeze you like a turnip, crush you to the ground. And at the same time, I'll give you some time. It's chesed. This is incredible. This isn't righty-lefty now, that sometimes I know when to be a gibor, sometimes it's at the same time you got the guy. And you could crush him. You got every right to crush him. And he's not in a position to fight back. And at the same time, you have the chesed, I'm not going to do anything to you now.
But he'll still do it eventually, right?
Right now,
if.
Rachamim is mercy. I got you now by law. You should be finished. I'm doing nothing to you now. It's not just Gvura. There's chesed there. So he said, I don't understand it. How could you do this? Because he's supposed to let anything go. He says, Hatshuva, the answer, Vadai, Midas HaRachamim, Hikim HaShom. The answer, mercy, that's what keeps the world going. So nobody could stand up to God's judgment. Nobody. Except maybe one or two people. Vava became, but still in all, even with the mercy, Amidas Adin Loka, the attribute of justice is not being damaged. And he says, Vezeh ki lefi shorish damage, because really it fits according to the letter of the law. It fits according to the letter of the law. He's saying, even though it's mercy, it's still proper judgment. Why? Because, okay, let's look. Let's look at strict justice. Strict justice should be, number one, the sinner punished immediately. Boom! Right? Boom! Araganate and you go. Number two, the punishment itself be wrathful as befits the one who rebels against us. You rebelled against me, you're going to get it big time. Fast. And quick and hard. That's what it should be. You understand the chutzpah? You have to sin to Hashem. And number three, and you can't fix it. Guilty as charged, take him away. That would exactly be what the guy deserves, no? It's exactly what he deserves. Because he says, for truth, how can a man rectify what he's made crooked after committing sin? You did a sin, you can't unsin it. You ate treif. Oh, I can undo it? You killed somebody? Oh, I can undo it? Right? If man murdered his fellow commander of adultery, how can he possibly rectify? Can he undo a deed already done from existence? So really, if you're looking at judgment, and this is the way Yaakov wanted to live his life, this way. That's the way it should be. So where is mercy? Mercy seems to be diluting the judgment. It doesn't seem to be proper judgment. But the attribute of mercy reverses the three aforementioned matters. Mercy seems to do the opposite. It grants the sinner be given time and not be eradicated from the earth immediately upon sinning. That the punishment itself, not when he does get it, does not really destroy him. That the opportunity of tshuva be granted to sinners as a complete kindness, so the uprooting of the will be counted as the uprooting of the deed. That's the racham. So what does that mean? How does that work? So he's explaining. Thus, this is where tshuva is so important. And that's what we're going to see next week. Only by, we don't see by Avraham Yitzchak any concept of tshuva. Go through the stories. I don't see any tshuva anywhere there. But with Yaakov, there's lots of tshuva stories. It's not a coincidence. All of a sudden, tshuva starts making its way into the Torah. Did not exist, really. Overtly in the Torah, for sure not. But in with Yaakov, already starts seeing lots of tshuva. We'll get to that next week. When the person recognizes sin and admits it, and reflects on his evil, repents of it, and completely regrets ever having done it, as he would regret a certain vow, in which case there's complete regret, and he desires and longs, and this deed had never been committed, that is in it. Here's the critical point of tshuva. And pains himself strongly that the matter was done. He's suffering. He's crying. He feels terrible. He feels devastated. And renounces the future and flees from it. Then the uprooting of the deed from his will is counted to him as the annulment of a vow, and he gains atonement for it. And he brings a pasuk to support that, and that really the sin actually is removed from existence and uprooted through his paining himself and regretting in the present what he had done in the past. So look what he says, and this is the tremendous dialectic here in 53. That's a chesed that certainly isn't according to the letter of the law. But still in all, it's a chesed that does not contradict the law either, at all. Because there's always a way to consider it justice. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, wait a minute, strictly law, pound them out right away, you're finished, you're out, you're not going to fix it up.
So he's not upset.
He says, no, Rachamim, sorry, Rachamim. But what do you mean? It's all going to work out. Only thing he gave him was time. That's it. And God, you got all the time in the world. For in the place of the will to consent to sin, oh, I should wipe him out because he had such a chutzpah to go against me, such arrogance, such, who does he think he is to not listen to God? But after the tshuva, he's full of regret and pain. So isn't that what we want? What do we prove by just destroying him? Is that what we want? So you killed him and you finished him, so now what? But didn't you create the world for man to have pleasure? Do you expect 99.9% of people to get wiped out and only one or two tzaddikim to live? But he's getting away. He didn't get away with anything. Oh, but he enjoyed the affair. But you know what? He regrets it 10 times more. Now in the place of tshuva, he's embarrassed of what he's done. He'll always be embarrassed for the rest of his life. And that permanent embarrassment is way worse than the temporal pleasure he had when he did the Avera. Providing him time is not an overlooking of the sin, but rather a small patience to open for him an opening to rectify. This is mind-boggling. This is MS Lamito. To knock a guy out right away might be MS. And maybe MS Lamito for the most righteous people. But for us people down here, the emes lamito is you give him rachamim. And you give him a chance to self-inflict the pain of tshuva. And that he stays around and that he can be better from the tshuva now. He'll be a better person after doing the tshuva. So what did it cost God? Time, but God has all the time in the world. A human being doesn't. So did God gain by destroying him? No, he wants him to be good. Isn't the end of the day you want him to be good? You want to reward the guy? He says, so it is for all the ways of kindness, etc., etc., etc. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So you see that the attribute of kindness itself is enabling justice to be done in the most just way possible. And at the end of the day, the person... Everybody gains. Hashem gains. He has a loyal subject. The person gains. Why? That he is back in good graces with Hashem. Ah, but he got away with the ever. He didn't get away with anything. Till the day he dies, he feels terrible that he did this avera. He can never wipe that away. The suffering that he suffered through the tshuva that he did was much more suffering than God could do by just killing him. And he did undo. He changed who he is. He changed who he is. He changed himself into another person. And for him, that's the emes la'amito. That's his emes la'amito. Now you understand how Yaakov learns emes from Hashem's creation of mankind and how Hashem operates with rachamim when judging mankind. So these two pieces of the Mesillas Yesharim and the Balatanya, two different worlds apart, but they're always, if you look at Hasidus in the deepest way, most people are saying the same thing, they just say it in a different way. So you understand what Yaakov is saying. Yaakov, since he now is, we said last week, since he listened to the mother, everything's just terrible. Because he has to learn Gvura. Yeah, that's true. But now things are even worse. He's just suffering all the time. The answer is that's exactly what he wants. He doesn't want a drop of kindness because he knows whatever kindness he gets for who he is and who he wants to be, if you don't ever have to come on to God's rachamim, then you're 100+. And you never got anything given. It wasn't that you got a little easier test. He took it the full measure because that's what he felt he could be. This explains a lot of stories in the Talmud. The Sirth Rabbi Akiva, who is being, his body is being flayed, and the Malachim are saying, God, is this fair? Is this way? So God said, be quiet, be quiet. This is what I originally wanted. What does that mean? It means that's how I planned on creating people. Rabbi Akiva can take it. Rabbi Akiva can take it. For whatever misdeed he did till he became a Baal Tshuva, still needed to get fixed. And this will give him a ticket right into Olam Haba. He could take it. He's not going to drop in his Yiddishkeit at all, and he'll grow from this painful experience. Yaakov grows from this painful experience. He tells his sons, though, Hashem has to have rachamim for you. Because you guys are young, you don't understand yet, you won't be able to take the full brunt of it. And that's the ultimate emes that Yaakov teaches us. So this is an incredible teaching, and I think this is a good place to stop. Next week, we're going to give a beautiful analogy, which you have it in your notes, but I didn't get around to getting to it. And then we have to see where the next topic of Yaakov's life is. He goes through galus, exile, 4 times in his life. And that's supposed to teach us how to go through galus. What does galus have to do with Yaakov and Tiferes? We need to talk about what's all this tshuva going on has to do with Yaakov in this. So that's, we'll try to put all the pieces together next week.
I have a quick question.
Yes.